How many in here feel like they need some rest and relaxation? Well, don't sleep during the message this morning, but we all do, right? And this year, I had the awesome opportunity to travel with my lovely wife, Amy, of 20 years of marriage, 5 children later, to the relaxing destination of Hawaii. And there's some pictures up on the screen behind me from our trip together. We had a great time just resting and relaxing. There's nothing like the beach that just like kind of makes all your cares go away. Amen? How many hate the beach? Oh, good. There's nobody in here that doesn't think like I do. The beach is a good place to go. The only problem with the kind of rest and relaxation that something like Hawaii brings is you get the credit card statement about a month later. There's no more rest and relaxation in that, is there? Well, as we know, we're in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, and we're going to be talking about rest this morning. Whoop, I don't want to throw my notes on the floor. We're going to be talking about rest and relaxation. We're going to be in Hebrews, chapter 4. We're going through a series that's entitled, No One Like Jesus. No One Like Jesus. The Bible opens up with 7 days of creation. You guys familiar with Genesis chapter 1 and 2? Hopefully, if you haven't read that, that's a good place to start in your Bible reading, right at the beginning of the book, right? But it starts out with this idea that God created everything that we know and see and experience in 6 days. And then on the 7th day, he did something. Do you know what he did? He rested. And my question to you this morning is, I want us to consider and contemplate a little bit, why did God rest on the 7th day? Well, surely it wasn't because he was tired, right? We know that God does not grow weary or tired like we do. I get tired, I want to rest. Amen? God does not grow tired. He isn't like us. So why did he have to take a rest? Why did he do that? Maybe he got bored or disinterested with what he had made. Well, we know that's not true. He was very, very pleased with all that he had made. As a matter of fact, he declared that it was good, it was perfect. You remember we sung, He is perfect in all of his ways? That's also creation. It was perfect. He was excited about what he had made. He was so intent on having a relationship with mankind that he spent time walking in the garden with Adam and Eve. He was interested in his creation, not disinterested. So why is it that he rested on the 7th day? Well, let me say that we should always answer those types of questions with what it says in the Word of God. Amen? So let's dive in a little bit through the Word of God, and let's find the reason that God rested on the Sabbath. First of all, Exodus chapter 20, verse 10 and 11. If you have your Bibles this morning, you want to follow along. That's great. I don't know if these passages will be on the screen, so if they're not, you can just listen. Exodus chapter 20, verse 10 and 11 says this, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but on the 7th day, it is to be a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work, you, your son or daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the foreigner who is within your gates." Verse 11, "For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them in 6 days." How many days? Next time somebody says it took billions of years, take them to this passage. Because God is speaking and says, no, it's 6 days. "And then he rested on the 7th day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy." Let's go to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, if you would. Mark chapter 2, verse 27. And we read in Mark 2, 27, Jesus speaking. They're having a problem with the fact that Jesus seems to be doing work on the Sabbath. He's healing people. He's helping people on the Sabbath. And so Jesus turns to them and he says, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man," speaking of a title of himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, "is Lord even of the Sabbath." So one of the reasons the Sabbath provides us with a pattern to follow. And if you think about it, we all need an example to follow. That's why we were given parents. Hopefully they were good parents. If they weren't, you have a good father in heaven that you can follow his pattern, his example. And so he knows as human beings, we're going to get tired. We run out of energy. We need recharging and revitalization. And so he's created a pattern for us to follow. We're to work hard 6 days, and on the seventh, we need to rest. There's a hard worker in here this morning. His name's Jefferson. I've seen him working. He works hard when he works for 6 days. And I'm glad he's here this morning. That means he's taken the seventh day here to rest. Good job, Jefferson. You're following the pattern that God gave us. And that is so important because there's people that are, we know them as workaholics, right? They just keep working, keep working. Pretty soon, what happens to you when you do that? You have a burnout, you have a meltdown, you've abandoned all your other priorities in life, relationships that God wants you to focus on, other things that are priorities, right? And pretty soon your life's a mess. So God gives us a pattern to follow. The second thing is found in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. We're asking the question, why did God rest on the seventh day? Colossians chapter 2, 16 and 17 says this: therefore, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food and drink or in the matter of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Verse 17, these are a shadow of what was to come. The substance, or other versions say, the reality, the fullness, the completeness is in the Messiah. It's in Jesus. It's in the Christ. So why did God rest on the seventh day? He was providing us a shadow of something that would be the ultimate final rest that would be found in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so not only does he give us a pattern to follow, but he gives us a picture of our future, of a future reality that could be found in the Messiah, his Son, Christ. So let me suggest to you that when the Creator rested on the seventh day, he actually was continuing to create. He was creating and making room for our need. Our need both for a pattern to follow, for rest in our own lives, and to point us to his Son, Jesus Christ. He was creating something for us to see the ultimate final rest that would be found in his Son. So let me suggest that God is always at work. He's always meeting our needs. He's always creative in the way that he meets our needs. Throughout history, God has been providing. He's promised, proclaimed, and provided rest for us. God desires that we Sabbath in him. Maybe it's never been declared more clearly than when Jesus said these words in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, desires that we come to him to find our rest, to find our Sabbath. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We've been looking at no one like Jesus. And if you remember, the whole author of Hebrews, although we don't know who it was, is painting a picture that Jesus is greater than a number of things that were looked up to. And they're all good things. They were admired among the faithful in Israel. And the author is writing to the faithful in Israel saying, hey, I know you have your eyes on the angels and the prophets and Moses, and all of these wonderful things that God provided in your past to proclaim who he was. But let me just say that there's something that has come that is greater than all of those things. And what has come into our world is his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's fix our eyes on him. Amen? And so the author is writing, and we're going through chapter 1. He says, Jesus is greater than the prophets. He's the Son. Chapter 2, Jesus is greater than the angels and all that they are and do for God. He's the ultimate messenger with the ultimate message. Chapter 3, Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses, that man who had an amazing ministry. You remember Moses? He led them out of Egypt, the slavery in Egypt. He went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." That's what God declares. Free them from their bonds of slavery. After 400 years of slavery, the people were let go. He led them through the wilderness, and he led them to the promised land. But as we know, they get to the right to the edge of the promised land, and they refuse to have faith to go in. You remember that? Moses had this amazing ministry. But the author's writing, and he said, hey, get your eyes off Moses. Jesus has even more amazing ministry. Because all of us were slaves to sin. And Jesus went to the cross and he said, let my people go. Release them from the penalty of sin, which is death. Release them from those binds that just weigh them down. And he leads us through the wilderness. You know what the wilderness is? Our life here on earth. Because the moment we place our trust and faith in Jesus Christ, our citizenship changes. We are now citizens of heaven. That is the reality and the grace in which we stand. And so we are journeying through this life like it's a wilderness. And there's a mission for us to accomplish, and there's things for us to do here. But our ultimate home, our ultimate reality when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ is in heaven, in the rest that we receive there in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Jesus frees us, leads us through the wilderness, and leads us ultimately into the promised land, which is heaven. Jesus is greater than Moses. There is no one like Jesus. Do you see where the author of Hebrews is going? He's just painting a picture, example after example after example, that there's no one like Jesus. And so we get here to chapter 4. And this is the second of five exhortations that happen in the book of Hebrews. Exhortations are where he explains some things and then he exhorts, or he just almost like just begs and pleads with the people that are reading this letter. Please do this in response to what I've just written. And the first exhortation that we looked at back in Hebrews chapter 2, 1 through 4, was there was a danger of drifting from the Word of God because of neglect. We all can neglect the important things in our lives, and we start to drift away from where he wants us to be centered. That was the first exhortation. Now we come to the second. And the second exhortation has to do with the danger of doubting and disbelieving the Word because our hearts get hard. At times we begin to doubt, or we begin to disbelieve the truth of the Word of God, and we begin to like harden our hearts against what God wants to do in us or show us in this life. How many have been there either drifting or doubting? Got any doubters or drifters in here? I know I've been there, right? I think we all go through those times. And so this is meant to be a word of encouragement, a word of exhortation to us this morning. Chapter 4, verse 1, let's dive in. Therefore, while the promise to enter his rest remains, let us fear that none of you should miss it. The first thing I want us to remember is his promise still stands this morning. We sing a song, his promise still stands, great is your faithfulness. I can't sing, but thank God I'm not leading us up here, right? But the truth is, his promise still stands this morning. That's good news that his promise still stands. Don't delay. You don't want to miss this boat. There's a terrible story that happened last year. It's out of the island of Barbuda. I think I'm pronouncing it right. How many have ever been to the island of Barbuda? It's a very small island in the Caribbean, right? It's very close to Antigua. And what happened was there was a giant storm, a hurricane, that brewed last year in the Atlantic Ocean, and it was the largest ever recorded outside the Caribbean. In other words, it's east of the Caribbean Sea. And it was the size of Texas, and the hurricane's name was Irma. You guys remember Hurricane Irma? Us on the West Coast, we never worry about hurricanes, do we? But if you live anywhere on the East Coast, anytime you hear the word hurricane, it like puts you on edge, right? Because you know that you're in the threat zone, so to speak. And Barbuda is an island that's the size, just a little bit bigger than the size of San Francisco. So think about how small that is, and it's a sitting there in the middle of the ocean, and there's a storm the size of Texas with its eye pointed straight at it. And so, of course, we have satellites today, and we have all this warning system, and they see this coming. So they send a boat. They send a boat from Antigua to Barbuda. And they ask every resident of Barbuda to exit the island. And of course, what do some of the people on Barbuda do? They decide to say no to the rescue boat. Can you imagine? Because they said, oh, we've been through storms before. Oh, we can weather the storm. The sad reality was this one was so devastating that not one thing was living when they came back to the island. Everything, every living thing was wiped off the island. It's the first time that that island has been totally uninhabited by any life in modern history when they returned from that storm. Now, most of them got on the boat. Most of them were safe and rescued. They took advantage of this opportunity, but there was a few that did not. And so my challenge to you this morning, and let's not be foolish. If you're here this morning and you have not placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, my plea with you, the author of Hebrews' plea with you, is this. His promise still stands. Paul writes in another place, he says, today is the time of God's favor. Now is the time of God's favor. Today should be the day of salvation. So don't hesitate. There's a storm coming. There's a judgment coming. There's the reality of us having to account for our sins to a holy, perfect God. And we want to know that our sins are covered, our sins are forgiven. And that's the promise of the cross. That's the promise of rest we can find in Jesus. So I encourage you, if that's you this morning, you need to get on that boat. Don't think that just because your friend got on the boat, you're safe. Or just because you live near the boat, you're okay. That isn't what it's about. Jesus says that we all need to confess him as Lord, personally. We all need to trust in what he's done for us. That's the gift that he's given the world. That's the rescue boat that Jesus has become for the world. So let's get on board. His promise still stands. Now is the time for salvation. The second thing I see here in this passage is his proclamation is good news. His proclamation is good news. He had a promise for us in creating the Sabbath, and he has a proclamation in creating the Sabbath. And we're going to read about that here. Verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 4. For we also have received the good news just as they did. Who's the they here? The they is Israel. Okay, the they is the people of Israel received good news. Hey, you're going to be freed from Egypt. That's good news. You're going to be led by my servant Moses through the wilderness and into a land flowing with milk and honey, a beautiful place for you guys that's been prepared for you to inhabit by God. That's good news. For we also have received the good news just as they did. The good news now is that Jesus is our ultimate rest. Jesus is the one who can give us the ultimate promised land of heaven. That's the good news. But the message they heard did not benefit them. Why? Since they were not united with those who heard it in faith. Do you remember that there was a group of 12 spies that went into the land, and they saw some giants in the land? They saw some very intimidating things. They saw a lot of warriors and people. And they were like, there's no way our little scrap of ex-slaves can ever take that on. And 10 of them came back and said, forget it. We're afraid. Let's not go in. But there was two that said, let's do it. Joshua and Caleb. They were the ones who had faith. But the people listen to who? The two or the ten? The people listen to the ten. And they said, oh, I don't know what Joshua and Caleb are talking about. The ten report this scary thing, and I don't like scary things. I want to stay here. As a matter of fact, why did you lead us into this wilderness to die? Let's go back into Egypt, into slavery. Can you imagine? That's like the people in the Barbuda boat that got escaped, saying when they got to Antigua, a place of safety, let's go back into Barbuda and get wiped out. It's nonsense. It's craziness. But that's why the people, they didn't have faith in God. They didn't see him for who he truly is. It says they were not united with those who heard it in faith. For we who have believed entered the rest. He's speaking now to the audience, the people who are followers of Jesus. We who have believed, we enter a rest. We're in Christ. We have rest for our souls. We have peace with God. In keeping with what he has said, and he goes back and he builds a case on Psalm 95. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. He's contrasting those that did not receive by faith the rest that he had promised, the promised land. He says, in my anger, I said, forget it, you're not going in. And yet, his works have been finished since the foundation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in this way. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his works. Quoting back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. He's saying that, hey, there was still a Sabbath. There's still a rest that God created. It's interesting that if you think about, God created in 6 days the heavens and the earth, and then he rested. Jesus created us to be free from sin and alive in him so that we could have rest in heaven. He did a recreation, if you will, in our hearts and our lives. And then what did he do after he was done with his recreation? You remember what it says? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He rested. When you see God rest in the scriptures, let me just tell you this. Something just happened that was amazing. Because he has completed something awesome. God rested when he created the work of creation. God's Son rested when he completed the work of the new creation. Verse 8, again in that passage he says, they will never enter my rest. Since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news did not enter because of disobedience, again he specifies a certain day, today, speaking through David after such a long time, as previously stated, and he goes back to Psalm 95. Again, a prophetic psalm that recaps this event of them coming to the precipice of the promised land and doubting and disbelieving God, and God getting upset and saying, then fine, you're going to get what your faith deserves. You're going to get punishment. You're going to get no opportunity to enter the rest that I've provided you in the promised land. As a matter of fact, everybody 20 years and older, none of you are going to see the promised land, except for the two that had faith, Caleb and Joshua. Today, if you hear his voice, he quotes Psalm 95, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And now he makes a case for what the real Sabbath is all about. What is the real Sabbath rest that God created? Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, because we know that after Moses failed, he got upset, right? God punished his anger and said, Moses, even you don't get to go in because you were not willing to be faithful to me in this way. God said, hey, speak to the rock and water will come out. And Moses struck it twice. And it seems harsh, right? It's like, well, I would have done it too. I would have struck the Israelites. I'd be so mad at them, like, but God said, hey, your example is to follow me by faith. And you disobeyed. And because you disobeyed, you're not even going in. But Joshua led 40 years later. They wandered around and died off. And 40 years later, you remember Joshua led them into the promised land. If you haven't read that, it's in the book of Joshua. You can read it for yourself. It says, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Who wrote the book of Psalms, a majority of it? David. Did David come before or after Joshua? In chronological order. He came much later, right? So why is David writing these words about entering God's rest if the promised land was the ultimate rest for his people? Because David had in mind that there is a greater rest to come. David, seeing the events of what God is going to do in the future through his son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. If you don't believe he could see the Messiah in view, read Psalm 22. It's all about the Messiah's suffering on the cross. David could see, God gave him an eternal vision to be able to see that the Son of God, Jesus, would come into the world and would suffer and die on behalf of the people to give them the ultimate rest, peace with God, heaven one day forever. That's the ultimate rest. So the argument here says this: if Joshua had given them the ultimate rest back in the promised land days, God would not have spoken later about another day. Therefore, verse 9, a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his. Verse 11, let us then make every effort. Now this word in the Greek, every effort, is a good word for pay due diligence to. Okay? In other words, pay attention, like focus in on what God wants us to do in order to enter his rest. It's the exact opposite of drifting. The Greek word for drifting is the exact opposite of paying due diligence to, right? It's like when I tell my kids, hey, go clean your room, and they get distracted, right? What do I want them to do? I want them to pay due diligence to my instruction of go clean your room. Right? But what do? They want to drift into some other more entertaining form of use of their time, right? And that's what we're in danger of doing sometimes with God's instructions, are we not? We want to just go off on our own little journey in our wilderness here in this earth rather than paying due diligence to what God's instructed us to do. So he says, then make every effort or pay every diligence to enter that rest, so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. How many of you guys got the notes? If on the notes, I have a little thing under this section that says what, where, and how. Do you guys see that? And then I compare and contrast Israel's good news to our good news today. Israel's good news, what was it? It was a physical inheritance of the land. That was Israel's good news, right? Our good news today is a spiritual inheritance. If you want to read more about that, it's all through Ephesians. It talks about what God has given us in Christ, a spiritual inheritance. Where is it located? Well, in their case, it was located in the land of Canaan. In our case, it's in heaven, safe and secure for us, laid up for us in heaven. How do we receive it? This is the interesting part. How did they receive it? By faith and obedience to God's word. How do we receive it today? Same way. God's method of what he wants from a response from his people has never changed. Do you realize that? It doesn't matter. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 goes through a bunch of Old Testament saints, and it says, by faith, they believed God and received his promises. By faith, by faith, by faith. And they obeyed by showing that faith was real. And they obeyed because James, in the book of James, says there is no such thing as faith without obedience. That's a lie. That's a deception. If you think you have faith and yet you live a lifestyle that has nothing to do with obeying God, you're deceiving yourself about your faith. It's not real. It's not genuine. Genuine faith will always result in obedience to God. Amen? That's what the Word of God says. Listen to what I read here. I want to read this to you. I thought this was very good. When we yield and learn of him and obey him by faith, we enjoy submissive rest. That's Matthew 11. Remember, come to me all you who are weary and her burden, and I will give you rest. We enjoy that when we yield and learn and obey. The first rest that we receive is peace with God. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Who wants peace with God? Who wants to be an enemy of God? I don't want to be God's enemy. I don't want his wrath to come my way. I'd much rather have peace. And that's what the cross, Jesus Christ, provided those who believe. The second, though, it's by believing that we enter this kind of rest. It's by obeying God by faith and surrendering to his will that that rest enters us. And that's the second type of peace, and that's the peace of God. The peace of God is found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. So we can have peace with God, but we can also enjoy the peace of God. And the peace of God is so important. Do you know why? Because it provides rest for our soul. No matter what our circumstances are, we recognize that God's peace is with us. And that's enough to produce joy in us. If we recognize that God is with us, we sung about it. Never once have you ever, what? Left us on our own. I can't remember all the lyrics. But we sing about it in these songs. But it's the truth. If God is always there, if he's always with us, and we're enjoying that peace, that should produce joy in us. Boy, I find myself many times just going around complaining, whining, murmuring, having all kinds of moments where I'm feeling pity party. How about you? That's not joy. That's not me dwelling on the peace that God has given me through Jesus Christ. So his promise still stands this morning. His proclamation is good news. And finally, his provision is the word of God. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It is able to judge the ideas and thoughts of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God's living word renews, sustains, and powers our lives. My question is, are you feasting on the word of God regularly? Are you feasting on the word of God? This is so important because without feeding, we become malnourished. And when we become malnourished, we become weak. And when we become weak, we become prey for the enemy, the devil. And he loves to prey on weak. So we need to stay strong. We need to stay nourished in the Word of God. Are you reading your Bible? Are you staying focused on the provision that God's given us of his will that's recorded here? Secondly, we need to recognize that we can't hide. We need to abide. Don't hide, abide. Right? John chapter 15, verse 4 talks about this staying in the vine. Right? Staying connected to Jesus. Having that relationship with him. Ongoing. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. Think about what that means. It means to have a continual conversation with God throughout your day. Right? It's not just, oh, I did my 5-minute quiet time and now I'm free to do whatever I want. I don't even have to think about God for the next 23 hours and 55 minutes. That isn't the relationship God wants us to live out. It's an ongoing, daily, moment-by-moment relationship where we're communing with the living God. That's what he's offered us in Christ. That's what he wants. That's why he gave us the Word of God, so that we can dwell richly in it. We can memorize it. We can commit it to our minds so that at any moment he can bring remembrance of his will into our minds and into our hearts so that we will obey by faith. Okay, God, I trust you rather than choosing my own inclination in this moment. Let's close in prayer, and I want to challenge you by saying, God loves you. He's provided rest for you and me. And let me just paint a picture of something real quick for you to think about. Before Joshua conquered Jericho, he went out to survey the situation, and he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. Joshua discovered that he was second in command. The Lord had a sword in his hand, and Joshua fell at his feet in complete submission. It was this action in private that gave Joshua such a great public victory. Just as Joshua claimed his physical inheritance of the land, we too can claim our spiritual inheritance by surrendering to him and trusting his word. So I ask you this morning, have you received by faith the good news that's found in Jesus Christ? Don't miss the boat. If you need to trust Jesus Christ this morning, you do that in your heart. You confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that he raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Secondly, have you been trying to hide anything from God? Remember, nothing in all creation is hidden from his sight. He sees it all. Have you been trying to hide from God? What is it that you know is not in obedience to what he's asked you to live out? If you are, confess it this morning. What do you need to start doing right now to get into obedience to his will? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your rest that you've given us. You are a God who continues to promise, proclaim, and provide rest for our weary souls. And God, we just thank you for your provision in our lives. We ask this morning that you remind us of our need and you recenter us on your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.